It's Naomi. So Naomi and her husband Elimelech have left the country of Israel during a famine. And they've taken their two boys with them, and they've gone to this place called Moab, which is outside of Israel. And when they get to Moab, something tragic happens. Elimelech dies, leaving Naomi a widow. And then after that, you see that her boys, they grow up and they marry two Moabite wives, Ruth and Orpah. And then her sons die. And so these three ladies are left without a husband in a faraway land, for Naomi at least. And so Naomi makes one of the best decisions she's made in a long time. She makes the decision to go back home. She hears that God has been working in the land of Israel, and she says, I'm going back home. I hear God is at work, and so I'm going there. And so Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, decides to go with her. Orpah does not. And so we find out that Ruth actually becomes a follower of Yahweh, the God of Israel. She goes to take care of her elderly mother-in-law, Naomi. And now we open chapter 2, and we're back in Israel. So the title of this message today is A Rewarder of Those Who Seek Him. And I have the shortest amount of time to preach today in the longest passage. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to read through the passage, and I'm going to explain as I go, okay? Can you stay with me? If you can stay with me, say, we can do it. Yes, we can do it. All right. So let's do this. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I have found favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Let's just take a break. So what is this whole gleaning thing? Have you ever gleaned a field? Yeah. Some of you understand this. You understand what gleaning is, but why is she doing it? Well, you see, in Israel, God cared for his people. And God also realized the frailty of life. You understand? So a breadwinner, a husband, could die. He could be maimed. He could get to the point where he has to sell his land off just to survive. And so God had a law in Leviticus 19:9 and three other passages. If you're taking notes, here's another one, Deuteronomy 24:19. God forbid people from harvesting right to the edge of their crop. Why? So it would leave something for the poor. So in Deuteronomy, it says, you leave it for the sojourners, that's the immigrants, for the poor, for the orphans, in the Old Testament, often called the fatherless, and for the widow. So Ruth qualifies, does she not? She's poor, she's a widow, and she's an immigrant. She's gleaning. She's finding the scraps from people's fields, and that's how she's providing for herself and Naomi. Verse 3. So she set out, and she went and gleaned in the field of the reapers. And she happened to come, you can underline that, to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Literally in Hebrew it says, by chance she chanced upon the field. And this is the author's way of winking at you. It was just by chance that she happened to come to this field of Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech, who is Ruth's father-in-law. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, his workers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. I mean, this is a respected guy. He's not only is he a great man, he's worthy of respect, he has status, he has wealth, but he's liked by the people that work under him. Look in verse 5. Then Boaz said to his young man, who is in charge of the reapers, to his supervisors, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers, the supervisor, said, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, so Boaz is finally talking directly to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go glean in another's field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that you are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged my young men not to touch you?" Isn't that a strange verse? "Have I not charged my young men not to touch you?" What you see here is the kindness of Boaz. This man has a kindness for Ruth as he sees her gleaning in the field. This is the first anti-sexual harassment policy in the workplace. Okay? All right? "I've charged my young men not to touch you." And you see, Ruth is vulnerable. She's a vulnerable lady. Number one, she's a Moabite. And so she's a foreigner. And there's the Israelites and the Moabites, they did not get along. We could explain some of that from other places in the Old Testament. But, you know, she's all alone. She's a lady. She could be harassed. She could be assaulted. She could even be raped. Because she's a foreigner, she's all alone. Okay? So Boaz gives her protection. And look in the rest of verse 9. He gives her provision. "And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and she said to Boaz, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me because I'm a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law," speaking of Naomi, "since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land to come to a people that you didn't know." Verse 12 is so important. "The Lord Yahweh repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, O Lord, for you have comforted me and spoke kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." You see this humbleness that she has? She's like, "Who am I? I'm not even one of your servants. Like, I'm lower than your servants, and yet you show this kindness to me." Verse 14. "At mealtime," this is lunch, okay? You've been working hard morning, it's lunchtime. "Boaz says to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine.' So she sat beside the reapers," probably on the tailgate of a pickup truck. And he passed her some roasted grain, probably a sandwich, some nabs. You know what nabs are? Anyway. "And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose and gleaned," this is afternoon time now, "Boaz instructed the young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Pull out some from your bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and don't rebuke her.'" Do you see Boaz's generosity? He's not like, "I'm going to save some for you to glean." He's like telling his workers, "No, pull out of the harvest. Pull out of the harvest and give it to her." So you can see these sheaves and these bundles, like, pull out of the bundles and give it to her. Verse 17. "So she gleaned in the field until evening, and she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley," a large amount. "And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her the food that she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her," now I have to say this in the right voice, "Where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed is the man who took notice of you." What she's saying is, you were supposed to bring back the scraps, but you've brought back a feast for us. An ephah of barley was probably between 30 and 40 pounds. It's a large amount. "So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Maybe be blessed of the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.' And Naomi also said to her, 'The man is a close relative. He's one of our redeemers.'" Do you remember this word we talked about a few weeks ago? Redeemer. In the Hebrew, it's the word goel. He's one of our goels. Now, let me tell you about this for a second. This is a term in Israelite family law, okay? You see, God made a provision in the law, as I said earlier, for the fragileness of life, okay? And so, you know, a husband could be in a place where he gets hurt, he gets maimed, and, you know, what are they going to do? And so there's two provisions that God made. One of the provisions was this, the year of Jubilee. Have you ever heard of that? Men, you ever seen a Ford Jubilee tractor? You ever seen that? Ford 8-inch Jubilee. It's the 50th anniversary of Ford. They made a Jubilee tractor, 50 years. So God had this 50 year, every 50 years, this anniversary year, and everybody's land that they lost went back to them. It goes back to them. But what if you can't wait for 50 years? What if you're in the place that Naomi and Ruth are in, and you're like, I need help now? Then God made this provision and said, a kinsman, the Goel, can redeem that land for you. They can take the debt on themselves, and they can buy back your land. But it has to be in your family, and they can give you a future and a hope. So you got Naomi's wheels are turning, and she's seeing Ruth is one of our relatives. Boaz is one of our relatives. So Boaz could be this redeemer. And for the first time, she gets some hope, doesn't she? Verse 21, almost done. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you may be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's just take a breath and just pray, okay? Father, would you just help us to get something from this ancient text of Scripture? Lord, we have already seen your kindness through your providence. And Lord, we ask, God, that you would show us that there is no accidents with you, that everything that happens is by your plan and your decree. Give us faith to trust you. In Christ's name, amen. So the key verse, did you guys make it through that? That was really long, right? The key verse is verse 12. Do you see it? Verse 12. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And here's the main point. In the midst of trials and pains, remember, God rewards those who seek him. Okay? In the midst of trials and pains, remember, God always rewards those who seek him. You can take that to the bank. Ruth may be a young believer. Her faith is a new faith. It's a fledgling faith. But she's trusting God. She's not trying to find her own way through life. She's being patient. She's waiting, working hard, waiting for God's reward, his better reward. You know, some of you are familiar with the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter 11 is this chapter in the Bible that talks about all of these people from times gone by who have had their faith in God and who have been waiting for God's greater reward. And it says this in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Can we say that together? Let's say that together. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Do you believe that? He rewards those who seek him. Let me just tell you this. There's two pathways in life. Two pathways in life. The first one is this. You can reward yourself. You can reward yourself. This is especially tempting when life is hard. And you say, my life is bad, so I deserve this. or that. And so you reward yourself with some toys, you know, some food, a little more food than you should, a little more drink than you should, entertainment, inappropriate relationships, little compromises here and there. Maybe you're cutting corners at work. Just a little compromise won't be a big deal. What you're trying to do in that is you're trying to reward yourself. Try to get what you deserve. But that's not the noble path, is it? That's not the life of faith, is it? Rewarding yourself. Because in the end, you'll have nothing. Just so you know. That is the way to death. I'm going to switch microphones. Can you hear me? If you can hear me, say amen. All right. The godly man or woman waits for God's better reward, or waits for God's greater reward. Doesn't try to get a reward for themselves, but waits for God's better reward and says, I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to wait on him. Maybe that's going to happen in this life, or maybe he's going to reward me in the next, but I know that his reward is better. I was just thinking, looking back on 20 years that I know that I was a believer at the age of 17, I can remember coming to this place where I was about to flunk out of high school. I had some destructive habits in my life. Well, they were worse than destructive habits. They were just sinful habits. Let's just call them what they were. There were sinful habits in my life. And those habits have become made known to my parents, my friends' parents, and the pastors at my church. So I was nowhere to hide. And by God's grace, God allowed me to recommit my life to Christ, to give my life to him, and to commit myself to waiting for God's better reward. And I can remember that took some hard things. I remember there was a compromised relationship that I had to get out of quickly. I had to get my act together and apply myself in school. Community college. They used to call it Harvard on the Highway, where I came from. Yes, Harvard on the Highway. And I joined a Bible study, and I got serious about really trying to figure out my faith and committed to that. And I stumbled along the way at times, trying to reward myself. But looking back on 20 years, I know some of you are like, I'm looking back on 50 years. But looking back on just 20 years, I'm just seeing in that little bit of time, he's a rewarder of those who seek him. I look at my own marriage. I look at my own heart. I look at God's freedom from some of these destructive addictions that were in my life. And I think his plan was better. He knew better all along. Now, do some of you know that in your life? 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, how many years has it been? Do you know that God is a rewarder of those who seek him? Yes. He's a rewarder. And you know what? I was just thinking about the women's coffee house that's coming up this Saturday morning. And I'm thinking, that's what that time is about. Because when you've been walking with Jesus for a while, you have this time of seeing God is a rewarder. God is a rewarder. And you have the opportunity to speak to a younger Christian and tell them, don't compromise. Don't compromise now. He's a rewarder. Trust him. You understand? You have this opportunity to do that. So what I want to give you is two really quick things. You know, when you're waiting on God, the God that's a rewarder, you've got to remember a couple things. Number one is this. God's rewards often go unseen. They do. God's rewards often go unseen, and so you don't need to lose heart. Look in verse 3, it says, Ruth happened to come to the part of the field that belonged to Boaz. Happened to come, all right? What this is talking about is God's providence. Did you know nothing ever occurs to God My pastor growing up would say, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? He's right. Nothing ever occurs to God. God is working all things together for his purposes. This is what God's providence is. His purposeful ordering of every event in history to bring about his perfect plan. Ephesians 1:11 says it like this. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. How many things? He works all things. What is included in all? All. He works everything according to the counsel of his will, doesn't he? Everything. All things. And sometimes God chooses to use miraculous ways. If the kids were in here, they would tell you. They learned today about Jonah. They learned today about Jonah, how Jonah was thrown into the sea and a whale swallowed him. And he didn't get a leg taken off. And he didn't die from the stomach acids of the fish, but God spit him back up and gave him another chance. That's miraculous, okay? And we like to see God work in miraculous ways. But let's be honest, many times he works in the simple, mundane things of ordinary life, doesn't he? Can you look back in your life and see God's hand at work? Maybe in a conversation with a friend that you had one time. Maybe it's a friend that you met at church who has gone on to be a best friend. Maybe it was a blind date. Breaking up with a girlfriend or a fiance, getting fired from a job, a new job opportunity. At the time, you couldn't see him working in it. And honestly, some of those things, they just felt quite terrible. But in the midst of it, he was working. And so many times when you can't see him working, you have to trust this promise from Hebrews 11:6. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. Stay the course. I was thinking back to when I was in Bible college. I had this older man in my church come up to me, and he asked me, he said, do you want a job? And I said, well, I already have a job, but it's not a very good one. I was a window washer. And he said, well, I want you to come to my building, downtown Raleigh, the Archdale building, and I want you to come apply for a job with the Wildlife Resources Commission. And I said, okay. So I went downtown, got in the elevator, went up to one of the top floors, got out, and realized everyone's in a uniform. It's and all the higher-ranking game wardens in the state, there they all are in this room. And I'm taken into one of the captain's offices, and I sit down in this chair across the desk from him. And he says, I'm going to interview you for a hunter education position. First, tell me this. What is your experience in hunter education? I said, I don't have any. And he said, okay. He said, well, do you like to hunt? And I said, well, I've never hunted anything. I don't know if I said this, but I thought this. I killed a blue jay with my Red Ryder BB gun, and I felt terrible. And he said, well, can you list off the rules of firearm safety for me? I said, not really. And he says, well, son, have you ever shot a gun? And I said, I went to a turkey shoot once. I expected there to be a live turkey running around, but they're really just giving away butterballs. So, yeah, I shot a gun once. And I left that day feeling completely defeated about that job. Which is fine because I had my window washing job, right? I was covered. And I got a call on the phone and they said, you got the job. The bar was very low. And it turns out that man that was in the church that came up to me that day was the colonel of all of wildlife enforcement for the state. And over time, I would do a lot of things that I never did before. I would become a hunter education instructor. I would assist the captain over hunter education for the state and teach classes and teach firearm safety, become an NRA range master, go on several hunts, and I always ask myself why. It's like, why this job? Why this job? For through college and seminary, why this job? Like, I'm in school to be a minister, for crying out loud. What am I doing here? And I think God wanted to teach me, as I look back on it, before you can minister to people in the church, you need to be able to minister to people in your workplace. And God taught me how to share my faith with people in the workplace. I shared my faith with my boss, my boss's boss, my boss's boss's boss. I shared my faith with every person in that workplace and shared the gospel with them clearly before I left after about 6 years. Looking back on that job, I think of a city slicker like me, that God would call me to come to a place like Rileyville in the country, where they hardly let you take a deer. It's hard to take a deer in Rileyville, you know. So many hunters. Maybe because he knew that I would need to be able to minister to these people that I'm around and need to understand the hunting heritage. Maybe he was getting me ready for what he was doing. But at the time, did I see it? No. I actually looked at other people that had a different job. Maybe they were getting ahead in ministry and thought, man, I wish I was like them. And God was like, no. I'm a rewarder. Just stay the course. Sometimes my rewards go unseen. Second thing is this. God's rewards are based on faith, not works. God's rewards are based on faith, not works. Look at verse 12 with me. This is Boaz talking to Ruth. The Lord, that's capital L-O-R-D, that's the word Yahweh in Hebrew. Yahweh repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Now, in the verses before that, we find out that Boaz has heard about everything that Ruth has done for her mother-in-law, right? How she has left her people, her country, her mommy and daddy, and she's come to Israel to take care of Naomi. But look what he says here. What is the reason that she's going to be rewarded according to this verse? Go back to the verse if you don't mind, Zach. It says this, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. That is talking about faith. You have come to take refuge. You know, when we are sinners being judged by a holy God and God holds his wings out and says, let me shield you from my judgment. We take refuge in him. When we go through the trials of life, the storms, God is a shelter for us. He's a stronghold. God rewards those who trust in him. I was reading the Psalm 57. Do you guys know about King David? This is the great, great grandson of Ruth. King David, as a boy, was anointed king. He was going to be the next king of Israel. And guess how long he had to wait to become king? Somewhere between 15 and 20 years. And during that time, the current king Saul hated David and went after David, tried to kill him. And you know, there's this one time where David had Saul right where he wanted him. And he's in this cave and Saul is sleeping. And David's men say to him, just kill him. Just kill him, and you'll be king. Just compromise God's standard and just kill him. And David says, no, 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 no. I do not lay my hands on the Lord's anointed. I'm taking shelter under God's wing. Look what he says, just like his grandma. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge. It's a godly legacy right there. And I think some of you, as I'm talking about this, you have an objection. You have an objection because you say this, I struggle in my faith. I don't think you understand. I struggle so much in my faith. I have compromised time and time again. I've made so many mistakes. I feel like I came from the wrong family. Or maybe you say, I feel like I'm the black sheep of my family. Maybe you say, I have a terrible track record, failing over and over again. And here's what I want to say to you. Stop looking at yourself. That's works. They don't impress God. Your background doesn't impress God. Your track record doesn't impress God. Let's ask this question. Who can take refuge in God? Let's look at Ruth for just a second. Who can take refuge in God? People that are born into the right family? No. Ruth is a Moabite. She's from the wrong family. She's from a family that worship idols of stone and of wood, the fertility gods. Who can take refuge in God? Is it people that have a perfect track record? No. Ruth was an idol worshiper herself. She didn't know God. People who have money, they can take refuge in God. Ruth is poor. She's broke. Who can take refuge in God? Is it people who have respectable jobs that they love? Ruth's job is essentially to be a beggar. She goes and gets scraps from other people's fields. Who can take refuge in God? Somebody who has nothing to offer God at all. They can take refuge in God. Because here's what I believe. I believe many of the things that we see as the thing that makes us who we are before God are actually stumbling blocks to coming to God. They're stumbling blocks. Our religious family upbringing, your faith in your granddaddy's faith, faith in mom and daddy's faith, your economic blessings, your squeaky clean track record. Here's why there's stumbling blocks to you. Because you're tempted to take refuge in all of those things instead of the God who rewards those who seek Him. So I think many times in our life, God will take away some of those things, you know. He'll start taking away some of those things that we've been propping ourselves up on, that we've been leaning on, and we'll go through trials and pains and dark times so God can say, take refuge in me. Take refuge in me. Stop running. Stop looking in the mirror. Repent and trust in me. We sang the song this morning. It's a beautiful song. Here's how it goes. My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. And the chorus goes like this. I'll rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul, and I will trust in Him no other. My soul is satisfied in Him alone. Here's the bottom line. How do we trust Him? We trust Him because at great cost to Himself, He loved us. And He redeemed us. Do you see this word? You see it in the book of Ruth, and you see it here in the song that you sang this morning. Redeemer. The word Goel. I told you a couple weeks ago, there's three redeemers in this passage. There's the obvious one, right? What's his name? Boaz. But is the book called Boaz? So the book of Boaz? No, it's Ruth is the name of this book, because Ruth is the hidden redeemer in the story. Through God's blessings to Ruth, Naomi is redeemed and blessed. Do you see that? Verse 20 is the first time Naomi can even take her mind off of the tragedy that is her life. And she says, the Lord's kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Let me make this one last point. This is very important. It's by Ruth making herself poor and leaving her homeland and embracing suffering that brings redemption and new life to Naomi. Does that sound familiar to you? See, Ruth is a picture of a greater Redeemer who didn't leave the country of Moab, but left the throne of heaven, who wasn't estranged from his earthly family, but from his Father in heaven, who didn't just suffer in the fields, but was killed on a cross, so that through his reward, you could be saved. That is the gospel. That is the good news. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him I could become the righteousness of God. And I ask you today, as you look at the great-grandson, great-great-great-grandson of Ruth, Jesus Christ, can you trust God? Can you trust him? Can you wait for his better reward, even when you can't see it? He's good for it. You can believe that. You have two paths laid out before you. Will you seek to reward yourself, or will you seek God's better reward? Let's pray.